Does everybody have their match? Because now it's for the fun. This is where. Sorry, it may not be as fun for you. It's fun for me because I'm going to actually get to light my match this morning. Now, when I was a kid, there's no smoke alarms around. When I was a kid, man, I loved to play with matches. Oh, it went out. It's horrible. I got another one. Thank you. Man, I love to play with matches. I don't know what it was, you know, lighting it, you know, setting things on fire. Man, it just was so much fun. You know, when there was... There was one time where I'm in Valley Vista with my friend, and I said, hey, let's play with matches in the field. That's not a good idea. We went out again, too. So I tell him, hey, I'm going to throw some down. As I throw some down, if it starts to spread, just throw some dirt on it so it doesn't take off. This is the middle of summer. We know in Hemet, August, you know, it's 80. No, it's more like 100, right? 110. It was very dry, so I threw the match down. In like milliseconds, this field just went up in flames. Fire trucks were coming. Of course, what happened? We don't know. We didn't saw nothing. But I've always had kind of a fascination with fire. I don't know. Maybe I'm the only one who has a fascination with fire. But how many of us have ever heard the saying, if you play with fire, what's going to happen? You're going to get burned. With that, if you have your Bibles, Luke 16. And don't worry, we're going to play with matches again in a little bit. Because we're going to have some fun with that. Luke 16, starting in verse 19. And it says this. Jesus said, there was a certain rich man who was splendidly, which is such a fun word, clothed in purple and fine linen, and who lived each day in luxury. At his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, who was covered with sores. As Lazarus lay there longing for scraps from the rich man's table, the dogs would come and lick his open sores. Finally, the poor man had died, was carried by the angels to sit beside Abram at the heavenly banquet, and the rich man also died and was buried. Verse 23. And he went to the place of the dead, and there in torment he saw Abram in the far distance with Lazarus at his side. The rich man shouted, Father Abraham, have some pity. Send Lazarus over here to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. I'm in anguish in these flames. But Abraham said to him, son, remember that during your lifetime, you had everything you wanted. During your lifetime, you had everything you wanted. Lazarus had nothing. And now he's here being comforted, and you are in anguish. Verse 26, besides, there's a great chasm separating us. No one can cross over to you from here, and no one can cross over to us from there. The rich man said, please, Father Abraham, at least send him to my father's home. I have five strapping young brothers, studs, and I want him to warn them so they don't end up in this place of torment. Verse 29, and Abraham said, Moses and the prophets have warned them. Your brothers can read what they wrote. The rich man replied, no, Father Abraham, if someone is sent to them from the dead, then they will repent of their sins and turn to God. And Abraham said, if they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, then they won't even be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead. And so this morning, as we start to paint the text, we see it opens up and it says that there was a man splendidly clothed in fine linen and purple. To have purple clothes in this days, this was the sign of royalty. Punch your neighbor or just tap him and say, yeah, you're royal. Maybe you didn't have purple on today, but I know, I can tell you got royalty all over you. Royalty, purple. But in order to get purple and the color purple in this day, the amount of time, energy, and ink that it took to make this color, to make a robe, this was extremely expensive. So for this man who was splendidly clothed in purple, he was stating and making a statement with the clothes that he wore. Look at me, a man of royalty, power. Look at me. Look at what I got. says that he lived in luxury. He lived in comfort. Just like most of us, if we had the option to choose, would we want to be poor or rich? Would we want to be comfortable or would we want to be in pain every day? We would all choose comfort, right? This man lived in luxury every single day, living, breathing, every single thing that he wanted. It says that he had whatever he felt like, whatever he wanted to do. And you know what he was good at? He was good at taking care of himself. And you know what he was also good at? Ignoring people who were close to him. He was good at taking care of numero uno, himself. But he's also good at, and became good at, ignoring other people around him. People who were needy, people who were desperate. He ignored God. He ignored Moses. He ignored the prophets. He ignored the less fortunate every single day. And then there was a poor man, this poor guy. His name's Lazarus. Sounds like a good name, right? Jesus had a friend named Lazarus, not the same guy. But Lazarus, it says he was a poor guy. It means he didn't have much. He didn't have much at all. It says that he had sores all over his body, head to toe, itching, probably scratching. I don't know if you've ever had something that you just like want to keep scratching all the time because it's bothering you, or you want to itch and you want to punch yourself because something hurts, whatever. But Lazarus, this poor man, says he lived in pain, he lived in misery, he lived in poverty. It says that he was, and I don't know if you've ever had a dog come up and, you know, lick one of your boo-boos, but this is what happened to this poor guy every single day. Because the sweet dogs, you know, they're just so caring and loving, right? That they, you know, they care for us humans so much that if they see, you know, a cut or a boo-boo, they're going to come and they're going to try and soothe the wounds. Interestingly enough, an animal was doing what no other human wanted to do, right? So there was an animal sent by God to sit and try and soothe his wounds, something that no other human wanted to, because they all chose to ignore the poor man who was sitting there begging. This man lived to beg every single day. It says that all he wanted was some crumbs. All he wanted was just some scraps. He just wanted a little scraps. Just a little some. He just needed some crumbs. Can I just get a little bit of this, a little bit of that? Every single day, longing for some scraps or crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. But you know what happened? Unfortunately, he never got it. Have you ever sat back and just said to yourself, man, if I could just get, you know, there's times in our head where we're saying, yeah, I want a lot. I want to win the lotto, and I'm going to do a lot of good things for good people after I buy the mansion and the pool and jacuzzi and the Lamborghini, right? Then I'm going to do good for people. But there's other times in life where how many of us have just said, man, if I could just get a few more crumbs, if I can just get a few more scraps, if I can just get a few more things. And so this morning, to paint that picture, you see there's the tale, the story, two men with two extremes. Turn to your neighbor and say, two men, two extremes. And so these men, there was men who was splendidly clothed, and then there was a poor man. And the guy who was rich lived a life and got everything he wanted. And then he died. There was a poor man who lived with nothing. And he never got anything that he wanted. He continued to be a beggar, and he died. In the physical life they lived complete opposites. Complete opposites. Black, white, rich, poor, healthy, sick. And when they died, you know what also happened? The next life, they also lived two different opposite lives. It says that they lived one who went to paradise. The other guy says he went to the place of torment. So Lazarus, the poor man, the beggar, the guy covered in sores, the guy whose friends were only dogs, the only one who wanted to be friends with him, he, when he died, he goes to heaven, to paradise. But for the other man, the story, even though he was rich and powerful, royal on earth, when he died, says he went to the place of torment. The life that he lived, getting everything that he always wanted, every house, every car, every girl, every single thing that he ever wanted, he took, he got, because he used his money and his power to do so. But when he died, no matter how good he lived in this life, how many of us know paybacks? They can be a, you know what. But he gets to the next life, and now he has nothing. And now he has to suffer. And as he's sitting there in torment, he can see Abraham. So he can see. That's one of the worst things about this story, is to be in this place of torment, to be in a place, hell, fire, but yet able to see paradise and heaven on the other side. To be in place, such a horrible, horrible place where everything hurts, everything is hot. I don't know if you ever sat in a jacuzzi, you know, for 3 hours. You know, you look like a raisin, but that's okay. Where it's just like, I can't take it anymore. Or sitting in a sauna, which is wonderful because you get to sweat out all the impurities, right? But sitting in a heated room or sitting in a heated jacuzzi or being in Hemet in the midsummer when it's 120, 110 degrees, and it's just, I can't take anymore. For this man in this story, he was in a spot of his life where he's instantly going from, life is so good, look at me. Next thing you know, it's hot down here. Whew. 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 He didn't have anything to fan, and I'm just fanning myself because it's humid this morning. But he's sitting there, and he sees Abraham. So can you imagine being in hell and being able to see heaven at the same time? That in itself is horrible and torment. And so he says to Abraham, because he recognized Father Abraham, who had many sons, he says, hey, can you send Lazarus over here? I could use some water. I could use a little drink. He gets to hell. What is the first thing he wants to do? He wants to still bark orders. Shows this guy's heart, mind, and soul. He's still barking, wants to be the boss and tell everybody what to do, like everybody his servants. Send Lazarus over here. So Abraham says to him, and this is where he describes the situation that he found himself in. He said, listen, when you were on earth, when you were alive, you got every single thing that you ever wanted. Every single thing. And so now you find yourself in a place where now you have nothing. But Lazarus on the other side, he says to the rich man, he had nothing in life, but now he has everything. Everything. And he says, and secondly, I can't send Lazarus to help because we are separated. Turn to your neighbor and say, separated. I don't want to be at that point. You know, there's going to day come for all of us. Jesus talked about it in the Gospels when there's going to be a day of separation. There will be a day where everything is separated and everything is done and everything is finalized and the deal is closed and there's no more going back. There's no many second chances. We're not cats. We don't have nine lives. We got one life to live. Jesus said, or Abraham said to him in this story, there is a separation. There's no getting to heaven and say, you know what? Heaven's boring. I'm going to go party in hell. Woo! Right? Like some of us said in high school when we got a little older, but we don't go there. There's no going to hell. And then saying, you know what? This place don't work for me either. The guy with the pitchfork, he stinks. I don't want to be around this guy. You're not going to make that choice at the day and at the time when it is over. It's done. And then there is separation. You will not get to choose. There is no more choices on my part or your part. It is completely over. And there is separation between heaven and hell. And that's it. He said, I'm sorry. So then he says, for the second time, well then, can you send Lazarus back from the dead to go see my five brothers? Little Johnny, Paul, goes down the line. They're wonderful. Man, they're good guys. Can you send Lazarus to go talk to my five brothers? Because I don't want them to come to hell. Now that I'm here, man, I don't want my family to come here too. Abraham, can you help? Can Lazarus help? It's too late for me, but maybe it's not too late for them. Can you do something? Can you send someone? So Abraham replies, you know what? Your brothers have Moses and the prophets. They have the beginning of the Bible. They have the law. They have the story of God. He says, that's not going to be enough. It's not going to be enough because you know what? He ignored it when he was on earth. And he knew that his brothers were ignoring it too. And he said, it's not enough. But maybe there's a miracle. Maybe if there's some great sign. maybe if someone comes back from the dead and comes and talks to them, then just maybe, because they need something more. They need something more than the Bible. So Abraham says to them, if they're not going to listen to the Bible, they're not going to listen to a dead man who raises from the dead. If we were to just pause right in that thought for a second, interestingly enough, there's someone that we know. There's somebody who did this, Jesus. And how many of us know 2,000 years ago, Jesus died and Jesus rose. Jesus changed time. There was B.C., A.D. He changed time. Jesus changed people in the hearts of thousands of people. Everywhere he went and everything that he did, the movement, the flow of Christianity and followers after Christ when he was here, Jesus changed everything. But no matter how many good things he did, no matter how many miracles he performed at some point of his life at 33 years old, Jesus died. And Jesus rose. And just because Jesus rose and Jesus came back from the dead and spoke to the disciples and spoke to other people, there were still people who chose not to believe. In this story, the man said, man, if there was someone who rose, there was people that were in the ground and their bodies were resurrected and they were cruising around. There was crazy things happening when Jesus rose from the dead. But you know what? There were still people in that moment, no matter what they saw, no matter that they saw Jesus perform thousands of miracles, there was people who still chose to not believe. Just like today, we have 7 billion people on this planet. There are people who are choosing to still not believe. They're saying, God, show me a sign. God, show me a miracle. God, you need to do this, and then I'll do that. God, I need to see shooting stars and aliens, and I need to see this, and I need to see this. All these things. Then, God, I believe. God, if you answer this one question for me, this one question that I have, then I will believe. Because really, at the end of the day, you know what the real problem is? We have a problem with reading and listening to the Bible. And it's been going on from the beginning, and it's still going on today. And it doesn't matter what God does, and it doesn't matter what God says. It doesn't matter how many great things that he continues to do over and over and over again, because he does signs and wonders today. God still does miracles today. God is still moving and flowing and doing great things. But yet there's people who still say, let me just take a step over here. Nobody's watching. And then they continue to walk backwards. So this morning, our story had 5 brothers. And don't just say to yourself or your neighbor, I love 5 brothers. This is good. 5 brothers would be amazing, right? Because there's 5 brothers, there's 5 things to point out from the story. 5 things. Turn to your neighbor and say 5. Thanks, Micah. 5 things. So number one, first thing is, we have to learn to live a careful life. It's really, really important to learn to live a careful life. This is where we have to be careful. Not to fall in the trap that the rich man did, and that is living a distracted life. This world is like a playground. This world's like Disneyland, which I love it to death. I love Disneyland. It's my favorite, just along with the beach. But our world is so full of distractions that we as people, believers, non-believers, we live a distracted life. We live a busy life. And so we live a distracted life. We have to be careful, number one, to not live so distracted. Number two, not live being so consumed with life. Life is so consuming. There's just so many things going on. It's election year. Who's going to win? What's going to happen to our world? There's no money. The economy is down. The economy is horrible. Money is disappearing faster than toilet paper. There's so many horrible things going on. There's wars going on all over the world. There are people being killed today as we speak. God has put you here to not live distracted and not live by being so consumed with life. Life can be consuming. Watch out. And thirdly, being careful to not live hard-hearted. Hard-hearted. Well, what is hard-hearted? I'm glad you asked. Hebrews 3:12 says, be careful, dear brothers and sisters. Make sure that your own hearts don't become evil, unbelieving, turning you away from the living God. You must warn each other every day while it's still today so that none of you will be deceived by sin and hardened against God. See, there's a clear difference between us as people and Christians. What happens? There's many people who become believers. They ask Jesus into their life. They turn from certain things in their life. They turn from certain ways. They turn from certain thoughts and actions. But sometimes, as we know, with playing with fire can be a little fun. Sometimes, even though we ask God into our life, we continue to play with things. And we continue to play with things. And when you make the choice in your mind, God forgives me, but I'm still going to play. God's forgiven me, I'm going to keep playing another day. God's forgiven me, so let's keep on playing. Deal me another hand. Let's keep on playing. You know what happens? You don't realize it. Your heart, when it was given to God free and consumed from all those other things, now your heart starts to become hard because you're choosing sin over God. So five things in this story, like five brothers. Five things, like five brothers. The number one is living to be careful. Don't be distracted, don't be consumed, and don't let your heart get hard-hearted by sin. Number two, live believing. Hebrews 11:6 says, it's impossible to please God without faith. It's impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to Him must believe that God exists and that God rewards those who sincerely seek Him. God owns every single thing that we see. God can take away every single thing that we see. God gives life. God takes life. God is the giver and sustainer of life. God can do and move and shake this whole entire planet and universe and then some. So if I'm going to be rewarded by anybody, I want to be rewarded by God. How do I get rewarded by God? It starts by believing in God, having faith and trust in God. I must live a life that is believing. 2 Corinthians 5:7, we live by believing, not by seeing. You know what? Our eyes are beautiful. We have beautiful eyes. All of us, we have beautiful eyes. And it's a gift from God that we get to what? See. But sometimes in seeing, it stops us from believing because we got to be real. We got to be realistic. We got to be this and we got to be this and we got to do that. And I see this. Paul, the Corinthian church, said, we live by believing, not by seeing. When God said to Abraham, I want you to leave your home, that's what he saw, that's what he knew. God says to Abraham, I want you to follow me to a place I'm not going to tell you. It's going to be a little surprise. It's going to be fun. He had to live by believing, not by seeing. To the boys, the apostles, the 12 men, Jesus sent to them and he said, they're having fun in there. Jesus said to them, come follow me and I'm going to make you fishers of men. That sounds like a jolly good time, right? Like, I like fishing. What's the point in fishing for men? But these men had to make a decision at that moment. Am I going to believe, even though I don't see it, to leave my occupation, to leave my job, to leave my life, to leave my family, to follow this guy, to live by believing and not by seeing? We get so caught up, let's be honest, living for what we see instead of living for what we believe. Number three, live humbly. Now, this is a fun one. Jesus told this story to someone who had great confidence in their own righteousness and scorned everybody else. Two men went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, the other was a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer. I thank you, God. I'm not like other people, cheaters, sinners, adulterers. I'm certainly not like that guy over there, that tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give you a tenth of my income. The tax collector stood at a distance. He dared not even to lift his eyes to heaven. And he prayed. He beat his chest. God, be merciful to me, because I'm a sinner. And I tell you, this sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. One time, Kim and I, we had the pleasure of going to the Olympics with a missionary group called YWAM, Youth with a Mission. And when we were there, I don't even remember why we were with this guy, but we were with this one guy who meant to go meet another guy. And so it was these two pastors, you know, these darn pastors. As soon as they get around each other, you know what they started doing? Bragging. Well, I'm doing this, I'm doing this, and I'm doing this, and this, and it reminds me a lot of the guy in this story. It says there was a guy who went to pray, and he was praying, but he was talking about all the good things that he did. And he was praying and saying, I'm not even like that dopey guy over there. And then Jesus points out there was the guy, the dopey guy, at the altar, who couldn't even look to heaven and said, God, have mercy on me. Jesus said, that man went home justified, Mr. Dopey. Whereas the other guy did not. God looks at what? Our heart. And I don't know about you. Man, I think I'm pretty smart most of the time, pretty intelligent. But I do not know anything close to what God knows. But there are many days, let's be honest, as humans, we sure act like we do. Let's be super honest this morning. We sure act like we know everyone's personality, their heart, their feelings, their minds, their thoughts, and their actions. Sometimes we can get into our Christian cop mode, put our hat on and say, I'm out to bust you today because you're being naughty. I'm going to lock you up and throw you away. Right? We all have a Christian cop hat. Right? We all have a Christian cop hat. We're saying, do you see what they're doing over there? Oh, boy. Oh, my gosh. We all can be a little judgy. We all can be a little, sure. There is a clear difference between humble and people who think they're righteous. Humble people know that they're a sinner, and humble people ask God for forgiveness. Humble people don't need to walk around and continually judge, comparing themselves to other people, whereas the other people, Jesus said in the story, are constantly putting others down because they feel that they're so good. But at the same time, what did Jesus say to people when he was here on the earth, right? Even though they were humble, that's good that you're humble and stop sinning, right? So there's two things with that. Humble people inherit the earth. Why will the humble people inherit the earth? Because they're the ones who are truly asking God to forgive them. They mean it when they say, God, forgive me. They mean it when they say, God, forgive me. They mean it when somebody hurts them and they say, I forgive you. Because how many of us know just because we say, I love you, doesn't mean we mean it. Just because we say, I forgive you, does not mean that we mean it either. How many times have we forgiven somebody and we did not mean what we were saying, but we said it just because it was the right thing to say? Right? God asks us to live humbly. Next, God asks us to live, and I love this verse, one of our favorite verses ever, guarded. Turn to your neighbor and say, are you guarded this morning? Proverbs 4:20 says this, my child, pay attention to what I say. Listen carefully to my words. Don't lose sight of them. Let them penetrate deep into your heart, for they bring life to those who find them, and they bring healing to their whole body. Guard your heart above else. It determines the course of your life. Guard your heart. Guard your heart. Guard your heart above all else. It determines the course of your life. Writer goes on, avoid perverse, stupid, dumb talk. Stay away from corrupt speech. Look straight ahead. Fix your eyes on what lies before you. Mark out a straight path for your feet and stay on that path. Don't get sidetracked. Keep your feet from following evil. Guard your heart. Most of us know this morning that we have an enemy. We call him the devil, Satan, Lucifer. What does he do? He's lies. He's a liar. He's the father of lies. So who is he lying to? He's lying to us. The devil, Satan, Lucifer, he is lying to us. In every minute, in every second of the day, you know what he's doing? He's lying to you. He's lying to me. He's lying to us, and he's trying to get into our head. What does he use? He uses people. He uses family. He uses friends. He uses people around the community. He uses the TV, music, sports, culture, what's cool, what's popular. He uses fear, worry, doubt, insecurity, lust, pleasure, pride, just to name a few things. What does he do with those? He takes arrows and he tries to drive them into your heart and mind, especially when your heart's not guarded. Because how many of us have walked into a moment, how many of us have walked into a conversation, we were not ready for the conversation. And then when that conversation's over and that person walks away, how many of us left with feelings that just aren't very good? Why did that happen? Because our heart was not guarded. God said in the Bible, guard your heart. It determines the course of your life. Be guarded in every situation. Be guarded in every conversation. Be guarded how you walk and talk. Be guarded when you hold up your phone. Be guarded what you let into your eyeballs. Be guarded the things that you say. Be guarded what you allow to put into your body. Live a guarded life. And lastly, number five, learning to live a life that I'm called to follow after. Jesus said, Matthew 4:18, one day as he was walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon also called Peter, Andrew throwing a net in the water, for they fish for a living. He called out to them, come, follow me, and I'm going to show you how to fish for people. Mark 8:34, calling to the crowd to join his disciples, he said, if any of you wants to be my follower, give up your own way, take up your cross, follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you're going to lose it. If you give up your life for my sake, for the sake of the good news, you will save it. What do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? If anyone's ashamed of me and my message in this life, in these sinful days, the Son of Man will be ashamed of that person when he returns with the glory of his Father and the holy angels. Matthew 28:16. The 11 disciples left for Galilee, going to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And he saw them. They worshiped him, but he said some of them doubted. Jesus came and he told his disciples, I've been given all authority in heaven and earth. Therefore, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them, these new disciples, to obey all the commands I've given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always. And so this morning as we start to wrap up, our last one there, number five, learning to live a life of following after. That's the whole basis. This is the whole foundation of what God has put us here to do. What is my purpose? What is my calling? It's to follow after Jesus. It is to follow after Jesus. It's to make disciples as he made disciples when he was here. God has put me here. Every human individual, every heart, mind, and soul, what am I meant to do? Where will I find the most peace and freedom and joy and hope? Where am I going to find every single thing that I'm looking for? I'm going to find it by doing what God put me here to do. I follow after him. I pick up my cross every day and I follow after him. I pick up my cross. I pick up my Bible and I follow after him. How am I going to find the desires of my heart? I'm going to find it by following after him. How am I going to find peace? It's by following after him. How am I going to find every single thing that God wants me to do? It's by following after him. And then it's by telling people what he has done. And so this morning we get back to our matches. If you want to pull out your match again, so fun. Let's see if I can get it to burn all the way to the bottom this time. Now, how many of us know, typically we light a match, we're lighting a candle maybe, lighting a stove, lighting other things we're not going to talk about in church. But if you let this go to the end, because I'm playing with fire, what's going to happen to my fingers? They're going to get burned. And you know what many of us do? The first time it hurts. The first time I feel the burn. But the more matches I light, more sin I play with, and I don't feel it anymore. And I wonder this morning how many of us are playing with fire. How many of us are playing with sin? How many of us are playing with things that God said, stop, you need to stop? Because you're playing with fire, and we know the saying, if you play with fire, you're going to get burned. There's a story today we talked about a rich man and a poor man. And the thing that really breaks my heart in this story is for the guy who knew that he lost. He lived a life where he thought he was winning. Man, I'm a champion. I've got it all. I'm like Rocky and then some. He thought he had everything until he died. And when he died, he had absolutely nothing at all. And then he had to spend forever eternity in hell and torment. Even though he got everything he wanted on earth, he enjoyed it. Man, he lived it up. But he got to hell, and then he was full of torment. And the last thing that his words were, man, I hope my brothers don't come here. He said, I hope my brothers repent and turn from their sins because I don't want them to come here. He didn't care while he was on earth. Why? Because he'd been playing with fire for so long, he didn't care. Many of us this morning, we played with fire for so long, we don't care. We play with fire for so long. And there's certain situations, and there's certain emotions, and there's certain lies and crutches that the devil tells us every single day because he wants you to believe a lie. That's what he does. He's the father of lies. And so he lies to you every single day. Why? Because he's getting you numb to one thing, maybe one match. He wants you to be numb to this because he doesn't want you to be free. I didn't care because he played with fire for so long. You know, this week, Friday, my son, Micah, calls me about 12 o'clock. And he says, Dad, did you hear what happened to Sammy Jr.? And I said, no, what happened? He said, he just passed away. And this young man was at our church on Easter service, 23 years old. This was a kid that Kim and I, we were youth pastors for 17 years. And so we had many kids, hundreds of kids come through our doors that we loved, that we cared for, that we took them to Knott's, took them to the beach, took them to Christian camps, had fun. But here last Thursday night, this young man got in a car, was going to the store, I believe, somehow got into the wrong lane in traffic. Two cars hit him, and he died. 23 years old. Tragedy. Life. It's so young. Because when we're living sometimes, and I'm not saying him, I'm saying us, when we're living and we're playing with fire, we just don't really care about tomorrow until it's all snuffed out. And then you're really going to care. You're really going to care when you wake up and it's over. Because the rich man, he sure did. What did he say? Help. Life is here and it's gone tomorrow. God has put us here for a reason. And it's not so that we can cruise around with purple royalty and look all fine and dandy. In this story this morning, you know, I have to admit, in the old days, I would read it and think, yeah, okay, God wants me to be poor. That's what he's trying to say. That's not what the story is about. It's not about money. It's not about not having money. It's not about being healthy or being sick. The story is about what are you living your life for? It's not about money. It's not about things. It's what are you living for? And if you're not living for Jesus, and if you're not living for him, it's not going to go well for you. If you are not living for God, God said in the Ten Commandments in the beginning, what's the number one thing? Don't put any other God ahead of me. So if there's anything in our lives that is more important than him, we're living with idols. And if we live that kind of life, it doesn't matter how long we think we can keep playing, because at some point, I promise you, we will get burnt. So as we wrap up this morning, we get ready to close our eyes and pray. Ask yourself this morning, number one, is there any fire that I'm playing with? And maybe I've just been playing for too long. And number two, Am I living the life God's made me to live? Because if I'm not, this day's going to be over. And then what will I have? Because when you get to the next, it's only what you do for him. The next life, it's only what you do for God now is what's going to speak for her forever. Let's pray.